Well, that is the last time you will hear that bumper video. Our book of Hebrews study has come to an end. And after the service, we have just a very limited number of complete outlines, 120, from the book of Hebrews that have been put together in a wonderful spiral folder by Darlene, our church member, the business owner of PDQ. They're available for our cost. In the foyer, Tammy will be back there, $10, and frankly, if you'd like one and you can't afford that, it's our gift to you, but 75 are available in the foyer. We'll have a special series on Christmas that will begin December the 1st. Really, it's on the first advent of Christ, the King and the kingdom that he establishes at his coming. Many people have this mistaken notion that we are waiting for the kingdom to come. But the truth is, Jesus came to inaugurate the kingdom. He will consummate the kingdom on his second coming, but you're in the kingdom if you know Christ. And I want to show you in the next 5 weeks the significance of being a kingdom person. And then beginning in January, we'll start the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and I have already heard a rumor that some of our seventh graders are taking a bet to see whether or not they will graduate from high school by the time we finish Luke. Shame on them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 25, the last verse of this text. Grace be with you all. 5 very powerful words in English. In the scripture, technically, there are only 4 words. Grace with you all. The verb be is not there. It's added, it's in italics if you're reading from an English translation of the Greek. And the reason that the verb is added is because the English translators thought you might not understand it if it just said, grace with you all. But I think it could be understood without the verb, because grace is both a noun and a verb. In fact, when the Apostle Paul writes about the grace of God, it is always the grace of God in Christ. The book of Hebrews began with the message of Christ, and it closes with the message of Christ. And when the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe to be Paul, ends his letter by saying, grace with you all, he is issuing a prayer, a desire, a hope for every reader of this letter. May the grace of God in Christ pour out on your life. May his grace be with you all at all times. Grace with you all. Now, what does that mean? I remember hearing the former pastor of this church, Hayes Wicker, talking about moving to Florida, and he thought everybody would understand what the word grace meant. But as he was sharing Christ on the beaches of Florida, and he used the word grace, he realized that very few people understood the word. And it struck him when he asked one particular woman if she knew what grace was, and she said, is that not the song at the end of the movie that Cher starred in? And Silkwood, Amazing Grace, plays at the end of that movie. And that's what she thought grace was, a song. No. Let me show you what grace is. And if you're here this morning, the greatest hope I have for you is that grace is with you. What is the grace of God in Christ? Well, the word grace appears 300 times in various forms within the Bible. Holmans defines it as undeserved favor from a superior to an inferior. Now, I think that's a good definition, but I don't think it goes quite far enough. You see, I think grace is more God's favor to those who antagonize him. It's undeserved favor, not so much to an inferior as it is to an antagonist. I'll give you an example. Charles Spurgeon pastored one of the largest churches in London, England during his day. And one of his contemporary pastors was a man by the name of Joseph Parker, who also pastored a very large evangelical church in London. And many people thought that there was competition between the churches and between the pastors. One day, Joseph Parker made a statement about the poor condition of the orphans that were coming in to Spurgeon's orphanage. Now, when word got to Spurgeon, it was not told to him properly what Parker said. Spurgeon was told that Parker said the orphanage was in poor condition, basically slamming the condition of the Metropolitan Tabernacle Orphanage. Well, the following Sunday, Charles Spurgeon stood in the pulpit, and contrary to his usual custom, he lambasted Dr. Parker. In essence, basically saying, at least we're trying to do something for the orphans. Well, the press picked up on what Spurgeon said and did, and throughout London, it was the talk of the town. Spurgeon lambasting Dr. Parker. The next Sunday, people came to hear Dr. Parker preach to see how he would respond. And this is what he said. I've heard that Mr. Spurgeon is not in the pulpit today at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And this is the day that his church usually takes an offering for his orphanage. So why don't we take one for him? And in his jam-packed church, they took an offering for the orphanage of the other church. They had to pass the offering plates three times because they were too full to make it through the congregation. The next week, Dr. Parker was in his office, and he hears a knock on his door. And he opens it, and Mr. Spurgeon comes in, and he sits down, and he says, Dr. Parker, I have preached on grace. You have practiced grace. You have given me not what I deserve. You have given to me what I needed. That's grace. Now our text says, grace be with you all. In essence, may the God of all creation who gave us his Son, may he give you what you need, not what you deserve. Now, what do I need in terms of the grace of God in Christ? Or why do I need his grace? What is it that I need from him? And this is the second point. Three things. First, we need future favor, which is called saving grace in the Bible. We all know about this kind of grace. It's usually what you hear in a typical Baptist church. It's based upon Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by God's grace you have been saved through faith. Saved from what? From the wrath to come. The book of Acts chapter 15 says, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That's future grace. There's coming a day of judgment. Jesus calls it the day of wrath, where every single person will give an account for the actions of his life before a holy God, the judge of the universe. where everything will be revealed, everything will be brought to light. And the truth of the matter is, you and I need future grace. We need to be able to stand on that day before God and not fall in judgment, right?
Absolutely.
By the way, if the thought of standing before God on that day doesn't scare you, something's wrong with you. Honestly, something's wrong. You cannot read Scripture without realizing that God designed us to live a certain way, and if we fail, we'll give an account to Him. We need future grace to be delivered from that day where we give an account. And by the way, every Christian is delivered from that day. Yeah, absolutely. Your life is never reviewed on that day if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Ever. Ever. Because Christ atoned for you and gives to you His righteousness. Now, folks, that's future grace, and may grace be with you. Now, I know what you're saying. You're probably saying, many days I go through life and I don't feel as if future grace is mine. I know exactly what you mean. Three of the pastors here at Emmanuel went with me down to Waco to watch the Sooners play Baylor. John and Adam and Rusty. And we got down there and stopped at a 7-Eleven to get some gas and to get some refreshments. And lo and behold, we didn't know this at the time, right next door was the hotel where the Oklahoma Sooners were staying. And so after we filled up and got our refreshments, we waited until the team came out, got on the bus, and we gave them our encouragement and so on and so on. Saw Coach Stoops, and they got on their buses, and I said, guys, get in the car. Got in the car, and I said, Adam, take off your hat. Adam had an OU hat on. I said, put it in the back of the car. What are you doing? I said, look, we're 6 miles from the stadium. We're going to follow the buses. Well, there was one coach's car. It was a white sedan. Three buses. Six highway patrol troopers. Three in front, three in back. The guy said, what are you doing? I said, just act like you know what you're doing. We slipped in right behind the coaches, and we are in the caravan, sirens blaring front and back, and we are going through Waco. They're stopping traffic. We're behind the buses. I don't know if it was Adam, but somebody in the back seat said, Wade, you're going to get us arrested. I said, take it from me. It's not that big of a deal. We follow the buses all the way through Waco, through the parking lot, all the way to the players' locker room. They pull up. We are there, passing $25, $30, $35, $40 parking spots. We come to the place where the buses stop, the coaches park. The highway patrol trooper pulls up beside us. I roll down the window, and he says, I sure hope you guys are coaches, because you got in here. I said, Trooper, thank you for the escort. He just laughed and smiled. We parked, went in the stadium. Now, I have to confess to you, all along the way, I didn't feel like we belonged. You're saying to yourself, wait a second. What do you mean you feel like you didn't belong? You didn't belong. That's right. That's future grace. You don't belong in heaven, do you? If you're escorted there, you probably feel at times like you're in the wrong spot, right? That's future grace. I'm not sure why the trooper thought we were coaches. Maybe it was the hat in the back of the window. He had a good attitude about himself. I'm not sure why, but I'll tell you this. on the train to heaven, it is your faith in Jesus Christ that is the marker. And you may not feel like you belong there. And you may stumble along the way. And you may be full of fear as you're going. But I'm telling you, you're carried by the grace of God. Second, you and I need daily grace, which is called sufficient grace in the Bible. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Grace with you all. The worst thing that could ever happen is that you belong to a church that demands that you be perfect. I'm not talking about your job. I'm not talking about a job performance description that you have. That's a different scenario. When you work, you are paid for the merits of your work. That's not grace. But when you come to know God, you are not paid for the merits of your work. His power is made perfect in your weakness. Much different economy in the kingdom of God than it is in the kingdoms of this world. In fact, the truth of the matter is, if you ever belong to a church that measures your worth based upon your performance, you're at a church where grace is not present with anyone at all. I know I've shared this illustration before, but we've got a lot of new folks, and some of you haven't heard it. But I will never forget when a fellow by the name of Eric Wolf was driving by the church I formerly pastored 22 years ago in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He had a bottle of liquor under his seat. He had a gun on the seat, and he was drinking himself into a stupor in order to get the courage to shoot himself, to commit suicide. And he saw a marquee for our church out front that had a verse of scripture on it that arrested his attention. It caught his eye, and then it struck him as saying something that he needed. He pulled into the parking lot of Sheridan Road, and he comes in. I wasn't there at the time. Jeff Hatcher, our worship pastor, was there. And Eric sits down with Jeff, and Jeff loves on Eric. Eric tells him what he's doing, where he's headed. His life is in turmoil, and Jeff just basically shares Christ with him. That's it. Long story short, Eric comes to faith in Christ, is transformed in the span of just a few hours from a man who's getting drunk to commit suicide to a man who has a purpose for life. Jeff introduced me to Eric. And Eric was so excited about Christ. He said, wait, he said, what do I do next? I explained to him baptism. I said, this Sunday we're going together at the auditorium, and I showed him where it was, and I said, if you'll come, I said, we'll sing a few songs, and then I'll speak, and then when it's over, I said, I'll introduce you to the folks. If you'll come forward, I'll tell them who you are, tell them a little bit of your story, tell them you've come to faith in Christ, and you'll be baptized. Explain what baptism was and so on. I said, Eric, do you want to do it? He said, absolutely, I want it. I want to tell people about my love for Christ. So the next Sunday, I speak, and when I'm done, it's time for Eric to come forward. And folks, he didn't walk for it. I mean, oh, he is jumping and waving his. He is so excited. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. He comes down. I put my arm around him. I said, folks, this is Eric. The reason he's so excited, and I tell him his story. And then I look down, and he's got a Budweiser King of Beers t-shirt on. And I think, oh my, I'm going to get it now. I'm going to get it now. Sure enough, after the service, Bill, one of the deacons, came up to me and said,
"Hey, Pastor, did you talk to Eric about the shirt he was wearing?" "Well, no, Bill, I didn't." "Well, what do you mean? He ought not be wearing a Budweiser shirt at church. You didn't talk to him?" "No, no." "Well, why not? That ain't right. You should talk to him about that." I said, "No, Bill, don't. No, I'm not going to talk to him about it." "Why?" I said, "Bill, listen to me. If I tell him to take off that shirt when he comes to church, then he begins to act like a Christian based upon what others tell him to do. Rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to work within him and having his heart changed from the inside out, let's see what God does in his life, Bill. Let him alone." The next Sunday, he comes with a Coors shirt on. The next Sunday, another beer shirt. You see, all Eric had were beer shirts. That's all he wore. And that's all he knew to wear to church. He had no church background. But you know, folks, I would rather have a man with Jesus in his heart and Budweiser on his sleeve than a congregation of people with Jesus on their sleeve and bitterness, envy, and wrath in their hearts. About 6 weeks into it, Eric comes to church and he's got a t-shirt on that says, "Jesus Christ, King of Kings." He'd found him a Christian t-shirt store. And Eric Wolf, to this day, almost a quarter of a century later, is living for Christ. Came to Emmanuel, found out he is the nephew of Sue Strickler, one of our former church members who's moved to Stillwater. What a joy it is to see the grace of God in the life of Eric Wolf. Folks, we need a church like that. Now you say, "Well, now wait a minute. You got to confront people when they're in sin." Oh, yeah, of course, but now watch. How did Jesus confront the woman at the well? He was just matter of fact. He told her the truth. Any man who says he's confronting you in your sin, then turns his back on you and shuts his mouth and will not converse with you, not only has no grace, has no concept of true Christianity. If you've got a man who's struggling in sin, then you love him, you confront him, you talk to him, and you let him know you're there for him. You don't let it slide, but you don't reject him. That's grace. You say, "Well, you didn't say anything to Eric about the t-shirt." Well, Eric didn't know. That's different. He didn't know. There are people who know right and wrong and still choose the wrong, right? So you just remind them that it's wrong, matter-of-factly, and love them. That's grace. The truth of the matter is, every man is your enemy until you know his story. And then once you know his story, he may still be your enemy. But you'll find you love your enemy. I think we need to spend a little bit more time learning people's stories. Third, we need hidden grace, which is called sovereign grace in the Bible. All this means is we need an understanding that the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have suffered a while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. One of my favorite stories in all of Scripture is the story of Mephibosheth. He is saved by King David. You remember Mephibosheth is the grandson of Saul. When Mephibosheth was just a little boy, his nurse was carrying him. The enemy was coming. She was carrying him to escape the enemy, and she trips and falls, and Mephibosheth becomes a cripple. Saul and Jonathan, his dad and granddad, are killed by the Philistines, and King David of Israel, he goes looking for people of the house of Jonathan, the house of Saul, and he finds this crippled boy named Mephibosheth, who's changed his name to Meribaal. And the king fetches Mephibosheth and takes him home and sits him at his table and feeds him forever at the table of the king.
Can you imagine what the king's boys thought when King David carried in this crippled boy?
Dad, what are you doing? Dad, what are you, come on now. There's enough of us. Why this crippled boy?
Oh, I love that story. Because to me, it's a picture of what our sovereign king is doing to crippled people in this world. He is bringing them into the kingdom and sitting them at his table. And the truth of the matter is, some of us look a little nicer, dress a little nicer, maybe even act a little nicer. But I'm telling you, we need to get away from an attitude that we got to demand people look like us, walk like us, talk like us. Because the truth is, God fetches cripples and he brings them to his table. And we're sitting at the table with cripples, and we need a sense of sovereign grace that everything that happens in somebody's life, even the awful things that destroy the people's ability to walk normally, are things that ultimately will refine character. Grace with you all. Well, I close by showing you this. How do I get the grace of God in Christ? How do I get future grace? How do I get daily grace? How do I get this hidden grace called sovereign grace? How do I get the grace of God in Christ? Well, one way, listen to it. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's an undeniable truth that grace or favor from God in Christ is given to those who are sensible of their deficiencies, quick to voice their faults, and confess their dependence upon God. My prayer for you this morning is that you might experience his grace in your life, in the future, today, and in a sense that his sovereignty encompasses all events of our lives, and that his favor is transforming our character into the character of his Son. So just relax. And realize that God is giving you what you need, not what you deserve. Grace with you all. I think a lot of us get worn out because we hear about grace and we sing about grace and it's just a song. And we act like that person who finds this cool, refreshing, clear spring whose water is so satisfying, so absolutely wonderful, we come to it and we drink deeply, and then we walk away and we begin to feel guilty. And so what we do is we take our little buckets and we get to work. And we scoop up all of the water that we want to offer to God. And we put it in our little buckets and our pails and we go back to that rich fountain of God's grace and then we dump our dirty water in it and say, "Here, Lord, here, here, I'm paying you back. Stop it. May the grace of God be with you all." The grandson of Billy Graham, a friend of mine, who I think is a new generation Billy, Tullian, says this. God reminds us again and again that things between he and us are forever fixed. They are rendezvous points where God declares to us concretely that the debt has been paid, the ledger put away, and that everything we need in Christ we already possess. This reconvincing produces humility because we realize that our needs are fulfilled by grace. We don't have to worry about ourselves anymore. And because of this, this frees us to stop looking out for whatever we think we need, and liberates us to love our neighbor by looking out for what they need. If you've ever wondered why you find yourself self-absorbed, performance-oriented, and worn out, it could be that the last statement of Hebrews has yet to become a part of your life. Grace be with you all. When the grace of God in Christ convinces us that our future is taken care of, our daily needs are met, and that even in those sovereign events of our lives that we have no understanding of why they happened, God is at work. When the grace of God in Christ falls, our needs are met. And we start looking out for what other people need. And so when we see somebody in sin, it's never about their sin hurting us. That's crazy. It's about them. When we see somebody who needs something, we don't shrink back from giving them what they need. Because we're afraid of how they'll respond? We don't even think like that. We give them what they need. We don't live life based upon what people think of us, perceive of us, what their opinion of us is. That's crazy. No. We just live. Because grace is with us all. We started 3 years ago, and now we bring it to an end. God spoke to us long ago in various ways, in various forms, through various men, through dreams and visions, and through the prophets. But in the last days of the old covenant, God has spoken to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. May the grace of God in Christ be with you all. Let's pray together.